We light one of these candles each week as we run up to Advent. There are five times of worship in Advent. And this is the fourth Sunday. And we normally light the last one on Christmas Eve. And we may light the Christmas Eve or we may light it Christmas morning. But it's to remind us of the progression of the season. We are a week away. I don't know how you're feeling about that this morning. My own household, we have zero presents purchased. And our Christmas decorations are up, but we are not prepared for Christmas this year. This year during Advent, we've been considering what it means to prepare for Advent. We looked last week at the simplicity of Advent. And the sacredness of it. This is a time where the first Christmas, there wasn't a whole lot of hoopla or planning. It was very simple and a stable with next to nothing. It was a sacred time where the angels broke through on the skies and sang praises to God with an angelic choir. This week we're going to look at John the Baptist. And his words, his calling from God to prepare the people for Christmas. John the Baptist is kind of God's Christmas card to his people, to the world, announcing Jesus' birth and Jesus' coming. And this morning we're going to look at the frankness and the directness of John the Baptist's words to the people of God. So if you read along with me, please, in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would answer the prayers that Corey prayed for us just a few moments ago, that you would meet with us and that you would speak to us, that you would break in, that you would melt our hearts, that you would approach us in the distractions of this season, that you would tap us on the shoulder, that you would turn us around, that you'd put your hand underneath our chin and lift our eyes that we might see you and that we might hear from you. God, we ask that we would hear from you this morning. God, we know that this is not a small thing to ask, but we ask it with confidence because you have promised that you would meet us when we gather, that you would be here when we are here, and that you would speak. So we ask, God, that you would speak to us as our one true Father, as our God, as the creator and sustainer of all things, and as the one who sent his Son to take on flesh, that we might be restored to you. And we pray this for our good, but we also pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist comes. His role in life that is declared before his birth is to prepare the people for Christmas. He is God's, as I said, he is God's kind of roving Christmas card for the people of God. And we read in verse 1 of his message. Look with me again at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was John's message. John went to prepare people for Jesus. And he called them to what? He called them to repent. The word repent means a turning away, a turning around. It's a word of not just giving words to confession of sin. It's a word calling people to a heart change, to a lifestyle change. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. And the call to the people of God is to repent. And he goes on, look at verse 3. For this is he, and this is speaking about who John the Baptist is. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John is calling them to repent, to turn, to change, because the Lord is coming. They need to prepare for the Lord, prepare for the King. They're to make their paths straight. They're to go out, like they would do if a king or a dignitary was coming. They're to go out and they're to spruce up, fix their roads. They're to make them straight. They're to fill in the potholes. And what that looks like for them, we see that in their response. Look with me at verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This is their preparation for Christmas. Going out to be baptized and confessing their sins. Now, that doesn't necessarily feel very Christmassy. But this is John's role, is to prepare the people of God for Advent, for Christmas. To prepare the people of God for the King coming. And that involves them repenting, being called to repentance and turn. It involves them going out and being washed and confessing their sins. Confessing means simply agreeing with God. Agreeing with God about their rebellion, their brokenness, the things that they keep doing that they know they shouldn't do, and the things that they just never really seem to start doing that they know that they should do. That's what preparing for Christmas comes through in the message of John. And hordes of people, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the surrounding areas, they are coming out to be washed, to confess, to repent, to prepare for the King. Again, it doesn't really feel very Christmassy, does it? I've been thinking about Advent a lot this year. Part of that, I'm sure, has been influenced by the death of my wife's sister just 3 weeks ago. But I also have a good pastor friend who also sends out a pastor weekly email. And in his weekly email a couple of weeks ago, he was explaining why his church was not singing any Christmas carols this year until Christmas Day. And so I teased him a little bit over email and told him he was the Grinch that stole Christmas. And he was just a dour, mean Presbyterian. And so we had a little kind of dialogue and conversation about it. And he really challenged me and pointed to the history of liturgy and Advent in the church. And his rationale was that historically, Advent was a season that led up to Christmas. And that was a time of preparation along the lines of what John the Baptist was calling the people of God to. A time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of focusing on our deep longing and need for a Savior. It was a time where the songs would have been more like, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, that we've been singing every week. The liturgical color for Advent was purple, the most expensive of colors in the ancient world. And the color in the church for confession. And then on Christmas Day, that was the beginning of the celebration. The hark the herald angels have sung. The joy to the world has arrived. And that there was a Christmas season that began on Christmas Day. And then led into Epiphany. To celebrate the reality that the Savior has come. And so he challenged me about how different that was from our modern season of Christmas time. Where in Advent, we don't really wait. Where we rush past the longing for a Savior on the way to the mall. Where we rush past the confession of our sin and the merrymaking of parties and celebration and Christmas pageants. And what John the Baptist is saying here is he's calling people to prepare for the king. And the people are coming. And they're coming because they have a deep longing to be made right with God. They are desperate to be washed, to be baptized. They understand that things are not right with them. It's like, you know, we do this a little bit at Christmas. You know, if you've got relatives coming to stay with you, I'm sure the house cleaning has begun. Maybe weeks ago you booked a house cleaner to come. Or this week, if you have children when they're off school, there'll be a lot of instructions going on about tidying up the rooms and tidying up the basement. Because when family are coming or guests are coming, want our house to look nice. We also know this when we have friends drop by unexpectedly at our house. And how often we say when they come in, oh, I'm sorry, the house is such a mess. Because we look at our house and we don't want it to look that way. The people of God are hearing the words of John the Baptist, and they're saying, yeah, our house is not as it should be. Our lives are not as they should be. And the king is coming. The Lord is coming. And we want to prepare for him. It's like they used to say back home in the United Kingdom that the royal family must think that the whole world outside the palace smells of fresh paint. Because whenever they would go on a tour or a visit to a hospital or a school, it was always freshly painted right before they got there. And God is calling his people to confession and repentance, to prepare for his coming. Advent is a time where we enter into the desperateness of this season, that we need a Savior. What does this mean for us? Well, it means for us that God is coming and he's calling us to agree with him, and that's confession. We know ourselves that things are not all right with who we are, with what we've done, with our hearts and our minds. We may have a hard time confessing it to our friends or our family when we kind of get busted on it or when they approach us with it, but we know in our hearts that things are not always right with us and God, that the things that we think about, the things that we do, the things that we focus on, the things that grab our attention are not always what he would have for us. And Advent calls us to agree with God, to enter into the freedom of confession that God knows. And when we confess, we're agreeing with him. And there's a great relief in confession. So for us, this means we're asking the question, where do we need to agree with God about our hearts? Where do we need to forsake all kind of explaining or kind of qualifying things by the mitigating circumstances? Where do we need to drop the yeah buts? Where do we need to agree with God and say, God, you know what's in my heart. You know, my fear, my self-protectiveness, my self-indulgence, my pride, my anger, my self-consumption? Where do we need to agree with God? And then also, following the call of John the Baptist, where do we need to repent? Where do we need to turn and change? Where do we need to not just put words to our wrongdoing or our sin, but where do we need to turn around? What are the patterns that we want to break? That's really asking us, what are we desperate for this Advent? What are we desperate for? Where are we desperate for a Savior? And as we think about next week, and time with God next week, to ask ourselves the question, how different would our Christmas morning be if Advent for us was a time of entering into our desperate need for a Savior? If our Advent season was our longing, our real need, if that was our focus during Christmas time, how would that change the joy of Christmas morning? Where we give and receive gifts, the confessing ones, the lamenting ones, the desperate ones, receiving gifts and delight to commemorate and celebrate that the reality that God has given the greatest gift of all to those who desperately need it. I encourage you this week, take some time with the daily devotions that we post on our website. And enter into the desperate longing of Advent for a Savior. So John the Baptist proclaims, and the people respond in hordes, and we see their desperate longing. But we also see something a little more pointed in this passage. Things change. Look with me again at verse 7. There's a but there. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's a bit of a different message. John's gotten into name calling. John's gotten into kind of a bold accusing, naming it of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are two different groups of leaders of the people of God. It is unusual for us to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees named together because they're very different groups. And they didn't like each other. They didn't respect each other, couldn't stand each other. But they have come out to John's baptism. Now, you'll notice here in the nuance of the language, and I like the translation that we have this morning, because some Bibles will say that they were coming for baptism. But this is a better translation here to say they were coming to his baptism. So they weren't coming like the people for baptism. They were coming out to see what was going on, coming out to witness this, probably coming out to inspect it, probably coming out to maybe even to question John. Whose authority are you doing this on? Maybe coming out to accuse him. And so they're coming out. And John, what does he say to them? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? He's picturing them as a bunch of snakes fleeing the fire that's coming. And he asks them this question, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, part of understanding why John is being so direct here is that the answer, the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have answered this question to say, what do you mean? We don't have to flee from the wrath to come. The wrath is coming. Oh, that's other people. The Romans, you know, those bad kind of, you know, unfaithful people of the people of God who are not following the Torah, who are not listening to all of our rules. That's who the wrath's coming for. What do you mean we have to flee from the wrath of God? The Jesus that they were expecting, was not a Jesus who would come with any wrath towards them. And so we see John's words to them, and it's a serious, kind of comprehensive warning. I mean, picture this, you know, as a Christmas card with baby Jesus on it, okay? And look with me at verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The Jesus that's coming is coming holding an axe. And he's going to put this axe to your tree. And he's going to cut it down. He's going to throw it into the fire. And Jesus is saying this to the religious leaders. And the tree is a common symbol for the people of God, the root of Jesse. And Jesus is coming to not make a small change. John doesn't say he's coming with his fertilizer. He's going to spruce it up, do a little bit of pruning. It's not a small change. And John is saying Jesus is coming to take your tree down. If it's not bearing fruit, the fruit of repentance, and he's going to throw it into the fire. And that's the second image. We see the fire mentioned twice in this passage, that Jesus on this Christmas card is coming with some fire. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is saying, my baptism is with water. Jesus' baptism is going to be different because he is much mightier. Water cleanses, it purifies, it refreshes. The difference between water and fire is obvious. Water doesn't change the constitution of that which it touches. Fire does. Fire consumes, it burns. For some things, it purifies. And for other things, it destroys. Jesus is coming with fire. This is the scorching of Advent. And then look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Third time fire is referenced. But here, he's coming with a winnowing fork in his hand. Now, I'm sure all of you who live in, you know, outside of the perimeter in Atlanta or North Georgia, you know, and all the farmland up there are very familiar with the winnowing fork. A winnowing fork is something that you put into all the stuff that you harvest, okay? The wheat, the grain. And it's all piled up. And you take a winnowing fork and you throw it up into the air after it's been trampled on by some oxes and stuff. And the chaff, the husks, the outside, they get blown away in the wind. And the heavier fruit, it drops down to the threshing floor. And so this is the process that they go through when the harvest is being brought in. It's tossed into the air and the chaff is blown away and the fruit is revealed. And God is saying that Jesus is coming not just with an axe, not just with fire, but also with a winnowing fork. And he's going to toss it up in the air. Now, the question is, who is he going to toss up in the air? It's easy for us to think about this being, you know, the bad world that Jesus is coming to judge. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought that way. But what's fascinating in all of this is the imagery and the terms that are used. If you look again at verse 11, it says, and he will clear his threshing floor. That's a reference to the church. That's a reference to the people of God. When God called David to build the temple, when God called David to settle Jerusalem, the temple was to be built on a threshing floor. Well, on a threshing floor in Jerusalem, that was the original site of the temple of God. And that's an image for God and his relationship with his people. And so Jesus is coming with an axe, with fire, and with the threshing floor fork. Now, why such frank words? Well, we've touched on some of this already. The Pharisees and the Sadducees don't think that they have any problems. They're not coming to prepare for the king to see John. They're coming out into the wilderness to witness. They're not coming out confessing and repenting. They're not coming to prepare the way of the Lord in their own hearts. We see that in verse 9. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children for Abraham. And that was most likely would have been their response. What do you mean there's wrath coming to us? We are the children of Abraham. We're the people of God. We're safe. We're good. And John is saying, don't rely upon that. Because that's their reliance. Whether it's the aristocratic Sadducees who rely upon their heritage, their lineage, and the position of power that they have, or whether it's the Pharisees who rely upon their righteousness, the lists that they are keeping, the washing of their hands, all that they are doing to keep themselves pure, all of the ways they are telling people, this is what it means to be pure. You do this, you don't do this. Both groups, as different as they are both marked by self-reliance and a confidence in themselves, rather than a reliance upon God, on a confession and a turning. And God is saying to them, let me put it this way, you're either desperate or you will be devastated. That's the message of John the Baptist for Christmas. I read this week in a Revival magazine, which I managed to leave in the office. I meant to bring it in with me. A quote from a pastor who was speaking at a big revival conference in the U.S. with a lot of big church leaders. And he was from, I think it was Rwanda or Uganda, a place where the church had been devastated, brutally attacked and persecuted. And what he said was, in and through that, God has revived us and returned us to himself. And he made the comment that revival only comes through devastation or desperateness. And his challenge to the North American pastors was, what are you doing in your churches to lead to revival through desperateness? And to avoid the other option that it will come through devastation. The people of Judea are coming out because they're desperate. The self-reliant, God is saying through John the Baptist, is I will bring devastation upon you. And in that devastation, maybe your desperateness will be awoken. They were self-reliant. What does this mean for us? I can speak to this very, very personally and thinking through God's devastating love and how I've experienced that in the midst of my self-reliance, especially over the past couple of years, and knowing the devastating love of God, the fire, the axe, the winnowing fork to sift me and to show me and my self-reliance. That my self-reliance was devastating. And it's been a purifying time. And God has given me no other option but a desperation for him. And a desperation for him that wasn't present before when I was managing things, trying to make things work, doing things my way and calling it God's way. As we think about this Christmas season, one of the things that we together so obviously rely upon is our purchasing power. Christmas time in North America, it's all about Black Friday and Cyber Monday. It's all about what we are purchasing and consuming and buying. And that reflects, the gods and the idols of our age. I sent out this week, and I know many, many of you watched it, a little YouTube clip from some kind of group, a little documentary, and the title was Consuming Kids. showing just the extent that our modern day goes to market toward to children, to turn them into super consumers. You know, showing little kind of online games where you have kind of, you know, endorsements by, you know, toy makers or candies or cereals built into the video games. So in the video game, you're driving past, you know, kind of like the stop sign that's got Oreos written on it. Looking at how marketing companies, you know, they have parties with children to find out how they interact with toys. How diaper companies follow children into the bathroom. Record them to see how they use their product. And how much we and the generation below us are raised to be super consumers. To always to be thinking about products. And to realize, you know, that who we are is the value of our purchasing power. One of my favorite stories about this comes from a family in our congregation who've given me permission to tell the story. And it relates to their daughter who is, let's just say she's under 2 years old. And I love this little girl to death. If you know me at all, if you've been here for a while, you know I love strong-willed children. I see so many strong-willed people in the Bible who are, it's like with my kids, they're either going to, you know, take over the world or end up in jail. You know, or maybe be kind of like the ruler of a small, independent, you know, autocracy in the Caribbean. Anyway, this little girl was on a trip with her mom, and her grandmother was there with her. And at some point during the trip, she hit her grandmother, okay? So she got in a big trouble. And she was told, no more treats for you for the rest of the trip. Well, this little girl has siblings. And at some point later in the trip, the other siblings were getting treats. And she said, Mama, can I get a treat? And Mom said, no, you were bad. We told you no more treats for you for the rest of the trip. And she looked at her Mama with her big brown eyes and said, Mama, I give you a dollar. And I love that story. I love this girl. I think she may be one of the first, you know, maybe our first female president. She's passionate. She's engaging. She's strong-willed. She's going to do something for God. And she knows how society works. She knows how society works. I give you a dollar. What would Christmas look like? If God took us to task for our self-reliance and our purchasing power. Maybe you're feeling the loss of purchasing power this year. And maybe you're approaching Christmas thinking, we don't have much. Maybe you, like as statistics say, 70% of North Americans live paycheck to paycheck and aren't paid off their Visa bills or haven't been paid off their Visa bills. And maybe you, like so many people, are looking at that and thinking, we can't do it again this year. We can't put it on the credit card and try and scrape through next year with a credit card balance. Maybe you're feeling the loss and the failure of that idol of your purchasing power. We see all around us, and I've seen all around us, this is kind of the year of the protests. You know, whether it's a Tea Party or Occupy Wall Street. And we see, you know, a movement in our society from different places with different goals, but a common message of something has to change. An axe needs to be taken to the tree. There's so much corruption, so much brokenness, so much inequity and unfairness. So many politicians, regardless of party, being bought off and bribed. And the 99%, you know, get in the shaft. It's easy for us to look at this passage and to think about our society and our culture. But God, through John the Baptist, is speaking to me. He's speaking to us about what we rely upon. on how much our hope is based in what we have or what we can get the next paycheck. Whether you're an adult or whether you're a kid, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in high school or middle school, thank you, I have your attention. Whether you're in high school or middle school, what I want to say to you is you're not a consumer. You're more than what you wear. You're more than what you own. Regardless of what our culture tells you again and again and again, you're more than what you own. And you are more than your particular body shape or style. You're more than that. You're a child of God. You're not a consumer. Jesus comes, and we see here, he's another thing this means for us and for me is, he's not a wussy, needy Jesus. There's a part of Advent where Jesus is coming, as it says, with an axe, with a winnowing fork, and with fire. The holiness of God is here. It's easy to sell to people a needy Jesus who is just longing for you to pay attention to him. It's kind of like a spurned boyfriend or girlfriend who's waiting by the phone or waiting for a text message. You know, who's lamenting on Facebook, why won't you love me? And what we see here is we see that Jesus is holy. Jesus is God. Jesus sees through our excuses. And he comes to the desperate. Or he comes to make us desperate. That's the message of John. This is preparation for Advent. I want to close by looking at the passage in Acts very briefly. If you'll look with me at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you then baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. The message of John the Baptist is important and essential. It's how to prepare for Christmas. It's how to prepare for Advent. It's how to prepare for Jesus. And as we see here in the city of Ephesus, it's not the end. Repentance and confession is not the end. It's the beginning. And John came to prepare us for Jesus. To prepare those who were desperate and to level and burn those who were not, that they might be desperate. That we might know the reality of Acts 19 in our hearts and lives. Jesus came to tear down. Jesus came to purify. Jesus came to throw us up in the air. That what? That we might know the Holy Spirit inside us. That we might put our faith and our confidence in him. That we might be baptized not with our tears. Not just with the washing of sorrow and confession. But that we might be baptized, washed, and changed by the Holy Spirit, that he might birth something new in us. That's his promise. May you this week take some time with our daily devotionals. Enter into this Advent longing. The next Sunday you may know with greater joy the amazing gift of Jesus. The amazing gift of Jesus and all of him. The gift that we're about to receive in the Lord's Supper. As we come with nothing. As we come with our brokenness to receive him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, may you prepare our hearts for you. May we agree with your evaluation of us. May we agree with what you see about our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion, our self-deception. And may we also agree with your love for us, your grace for us, and your delight in us. Prepare us for Jesus, that we might receive him with great joy. Amen.